You have a Bible with you, please turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. That's Ephesians. It's a good verse, but it's not the one I want to look at today. Galatians 5:1. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, I don't typically just look at one little verse. And the reason I'm going to stop there today is because I want to talk about freedom. So Paul makes a very bold statement here. The reason that we are set free is so we are free. Christ set us free to be free. It is for freedom itself, freedom, that we are set free. Paul's transitioning here, and this is his thesis for the rest of the book as we apply all that Paul has set forth so far in challenging the Galatian Christians as he challenges these Judaizers who sought to take away their freedom. Now, freedom is a big word, and it stirs a lot of different emotions in a lot of different people, doesn't it? When you say freedom, all kinds of images can come into your mind. Maybe you think of the Star Spangled Banner, the land of the free and the home of the brave, and it just puffs out our chest a little bit and chin up a little bit, right? Or maybe you think of Dr. Martin Luther King. Free at last, thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Maybe you're remembering the founding fathers of this nation and the Constitution that they put together was unlike anything that the world had ever seen, ever. Maybe it was the Bill of Rights, laying down these freedoms and enshrining them, ensuring them so that we can enjoy them. As Americans, we place great value in our freedom, and it percolates up in so many different ways. Our politics show this on all sides of the politics, okay? We're seeing that, aren't we? Freedom of speech, freedom to travel, freedom to earn a living, freedom to worship, freedom to raise a family, freedom to earn a living, freedom to live peacefully. But even in these things, freedom can mean different things to different people. How far does it go? Is it limited? Is it not limited? Your opinion of freedom may differ from others and yet still be freedom. But Paul says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. So today we see here Paul is appealing to freedom, not as a political concept, necessarily, but as a deep, deep theological truth and ideal. And as Christians, we must understand freedom. In our country, I think sometimes we are distracted from freedom and what it really means by freedom and what it means. I am concerned in our land that when you talk to a Christian about freedom, the first thing that pops in their mind is government or laws or constitutions or political parties. And if that is what freedom is to you, then you don't get it. At least not by what Paul is telling us here. So I want to make 6 points about freedom. Okay, 6. I know it's a lot. It'll go quick. So we think about freedom. 3 are theological basis, and 3 are a practical outworking of what freedom really means. First and foremost, 1, freedom is a relationship with God. That is true freedom. And this comes out in many, many ways. And just for you note takers in that, I'm going to be talking about a lot of different scriptures. So I encourage you to jot them down, look them up later if that's you're wondering, if you have any questions, those kind of things. But a lot of different things that we want to look at today. So, freedom is first a relationship with God. 1, we are free from the curse of the law. And that's what we've been talking about for the last how many weeks in Galatians? Galatians 3:10-14 tells us this. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Sound familiar? Remember this? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The base of his whole argument against the Judaizers was this. That Jesus redeemed us. Jesus set us free from that curse of the law. And we see it here in 5:1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. We will see it next week or so in, where I set my glasses, there they are. In verse 16 of chapter 5, it says this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We are free from the desires of the flesh. We are free. So we are free from the curse of the law. We are free from the death sentence and status of sin. Sin is a death for us, for all of us, for all sin and fall short of the glory of God, right? And in Romans 6, Paul tells us this. In verse 17, he says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And then later on in that same chapter, if we go on to verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. And again in 22, but now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. We're free from sin. That great burden, that great stain, those shackles, however you want to look at it, we are full of it and we are free from it in Christ. That is true freedom. And in this relationship with God, then we can live then as free children. That was the whole point of Paul's argument last week in talking about Hagar and Sarah. We are children of the promise. We are children of freedom. You have the slave line, you have the free line, and in Christ, we are the free line. And we are free. We are free in Christ in these things. So first and foremost, our understanding of freedom as a Christian has to be centered on God in our relationship with Him. Our freedom is God's making it possible to have a relationship with Him, to free us from sin, to free us from the curse of the law, and to live as His children, as free children in Him. So that's the first underpinning of freedom. It is first and foremost our relationship with God. Secondly, freedom then is the result of the death of Jesus Christ. That is what this was about. Because He died, we are free. Because He died, we are free. We were captives, helpless, and in sin and in the law. But Christ's death redeemed us from this curse. So the language of freedom is tied in right closely, intertwined with redemption, with that paying of the price. Freedom is a price, and Jesus paid it. If you look back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul sets out in his argument, he says, yet because a false brother secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out, what? Our freedom that we have in Christ, so they may bring us into slavery. For Paul, that was the gospel. You can't mess with it. You can't add to this. This is our freedom. And in chapter 3 of Galatians, in verse 13, Paul tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Again, here freedom redeemed us from this curse by becoming a curse for us. For as written, curses everyone who is hanging on a tree. Freedom is not free. Christ paid for it. In the book of John, chapter 8, the apostle tells us, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. That is real freedom. And Paul echoes that even in the very beginning of the book of Galatians. In chapter 1, he says, grace to you, in his introduction, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. As freedom for Christians is a relationship with God paid for by the death of Christ. That is what freedom is about. That is what it's all about. So thirdly, in this theological basis of freedom, we see that freedom then is life in the Spirit. Again, Paul has been arguing that all through this, We are people of the Spirit. We are Spirit people. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul puts it this way. Starting at verse 17, he says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, what is there? Freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." To have the Spirit is to have freedom. Spirit is freedom. And so we have this trinity of what freedom is about. It's amazing how God communicates this idea over and over and over again. The three in one, God the Father, Jesus his Son, and the Spirit, the Comforter, the Guide. What we read this morning in Romans chapter 8 brings it all together, doesn't it? "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." All three, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, working together for freedom. So any talk of freedom that a Christian has, any mention, any thought of freedom has to be looked at and understood through this lens of God. It has to be grounded in and understood through and through as a work of God in our lives through Christ Jesus and in the Holy Spirit. It's God's work through Christ in the Spirit. And what it doesn't mean then, as we're going to see, it does not mean we are free to do whatever we want. It does not mean that we are to be freedom is for our own self-discovery, for our own self-authentication. It's not about our egos. It's not about to make us feel good about ourselves necessarily. Oh, it does, I think. Our understanding of freedom must be solidly grounded on these three ideas. It is being incorporated into the life of God, which he mediates to us through Jesus Christ and allows us to enjoy it in the Spirit. That is what Christian life is about. So upon that theological basis, okay, it's a relationship with God given to us by the death of Christ, fulfilled and enjoyed in the Spirit. Then we come to three human dimensions of what this freedom means. The first one I have, and we'll pull out a big word that actually I had to look up to, but I think it's a good one, so we'll explain it here. Freedom has a polemical dimension. All right, polemical. A polemic is a contentious rhetoric that is intended to support a specific position by forthright claims and undermining of the opponent's position. Polemics are mostly seen in arguments about controversial subjects. Okay? So that's a polemic. It's a debate kind of a term. And that's exactly what Paul's doing here, isn't it? Galatians is Paul's polemic against the Judaizers, against the work of the law, against adding to the gospel. And for us, our freedom, the freedom that we enjoy in Christ is a polemic to this world and the world's values, the values of the flesh, the values that they try to force upon us. Our freedom does that. Our freedom communicates that to the world. Freedom is something that all Christians know about, that we enjoy and we experience. And Paul in Galatians is showing that the Judaizers cannot know this. They cannot experience, they can't enjoy this until they give up the law of Moses. And this was his polemic. This was his argument to them. Galatians Christians who submitted to their law in order to perfect their relationship with God were not free. And so Paul fires back. And again, kind of as a review, we can see that Paul told them a few things. One, that the law was for a limited time. Remember that? It was for a limited time until Christ to show the way. It was for a limited purpose to reveal sin. And therefore, the Galatians were not to submit to that law. Instead, they were to surrender to Christ and live in the Spirit as free people. This makes them the mature sons, as we saw in chapter 3 and verse 26, in the first part of 4. This is those who have the Spirit, we see in 4:7. And this is the ones who enjoy the freedom as adults, which we saw back in chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4. They're no longer under a tutor, no longer a supervisor. They are free. That was the whole argument that Paul's giving. You're free people now. You're not under that tutelage of the law. And as people, I think when we think about freedom, we tend to want to see it as being able to do whatever I want to, whenever I want to. And what Paul shows us, and this is so important, what Paul shows us, and this is the second point in the human aspect of it, and that is that freedom is personal and existential. Okay, and what that means is, again, we think of freedom as self-fulfilling, as me, what I want to do, being able to do what I want to do, whatever I want to do, the potential I have, I can reach for the clouds, keep my feet on the ground, whatever cliche you want to throw in there. It's about our freedom. And Paul's telling us that our freedom liberates us to be what God wants us to be and to do what God wants us to do. It's a paradox. Imagine that with God. Excuse me. We are set free from the bondage of sin, and when that bondage is broken, we are personally liberated. We are free to do what God wants us to do. Later on in chapter 5 here, we're going to come across in verse 16 through 26 the contrast of the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And our freedom gives us the opportunity to live in the fruit of the Spirit, in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and all of that, to be what God wants us to be. That is what freedom is for. We are set free from the spiritual forces of this world as well. Ephesians 6 in verse 10 talks about the armor of God. That's freedom. We are free from the oppressing forces of this world. In Colossians 2:15, Paul tells us that he disarmed the rulers and authorities, this is Jesus, and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We are free from that oppression and free to be then who God wants us to be. So we see here, again, Christian freedom then is paradoxically freedom from sin and bondage, and at the same time, freedom for and liberation to God, to be what he wants us to be, and to do what he wants us to do. One is not set free to do whatever they want. That is not freedom. We are set free to do what is right, and to be what one ought to be, as God the Father would show us. So then we see, in a sense, then, there's a limitation, so to speak. So to speak, I would say that is a perspective of the world. The world will tell us that unless it's complete and I can just do whatever I want to, then it's not really freedom. And I don't believe that for a second. See, a German pastor, his name is Helmut Theolike, theologian, he says this: The freedom to become what one should must be defined. This is interesting. Must be defined as a definite form of bondage or obligation. In a word, as what one should do. Real freedom is bondage and nothing else. And there is the paradox of Christian freedom. Freedom is bondage. How can we say that? How can we communicate to the world? Why would that be an attractive thing to tell someone that to be free is to be a slave? Well, we see three things, I think. To be free then, as a slave, is to be of Christ. It's the freedom of Christ. 1 Corinthians 7:22 tells us, "For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ." It's our allegiance to him. Ephesians 6:5-6 tells us, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." We are bonded to Christ in these things. We are of God in these things. Romans 8:22 tells us, "Now that you've been set free from sin and become the slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and in its end, eternal life." We are free and a slave of righteousness. Romans 6:18, "And having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness." How are we to understand this? Am I free or am I not? Can I do what I want to or can I not? And it always comes down to the heart and to the spirit. To be free in Christ, to be his slave, is to be freedom. I'm free. Why would I not want to be under Christ? Am I limited in my experience of, of love and relationship because I wear this wedding band? Is this a band of bondage to me? No. Because of this, I really experience love. Because of this, my commitment to my wife, who I love, that bondage, he put it that way, it's ridiculous. I really know and experience what it is to love because of it. That is freedom. I'm free. I am free in this. Do you understand? And then lastly, our freedom, this idea of freedom, has immense social implication. Immense. Because this freedom is not just theoretical, but it deeply impacts us practically in how we live our daily lives, day to day to day, hour by hour. And we see it primarily in a few things, I think. One, in loving others. We are free to love others. In Galatians chapter 5, in verse 6, and then in 13 through 5, Paul tells us things like this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And in verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's what freedom is. Freedom is not so that I can indulge myself, so I can buy things for myself, so I can just do whatever I want to. The freedom that Christ shows us, the freedom that he gives example of, the table and on the cross, is to love other people, to really love them. It allows us then, secondly, to develop relationships with others marked by spiritual fruit, by the good things of God. We're going to see in a couple weeks here the fruit of the Spirit, for the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. That's freedom. That's freedom. We are free to do that. We are free to love people. We are free to give of ourselves. We are free to show them kindness and show them mercy and to show them goodness and show them self-control because of what Christ has done. Now, while Paul here does not seem to have any particular political agenda, okay, that was not his purpose, okay, but I do think, and this is where we can see some of the practical outworkings of it. I think that his idea of freedom as a relation with God, the theological foundation of it, is lived out then in our lives and in our politics. Modern ideas of freedom and civil rights and liberty, I think, can only be properly understood as an extension of what Paul was telling us here. If I've experienced freedom and this joy in the Lord, I want that to extend to everybody in all aspects of life. I want everyone to know this freedom. I want everyone to have a taste of what it can be like. And so when we talk about civil rights and liberties and democracy and whatever these things, I think that it is good and proper to think of that in the perspective of Paul here. But it always is a matter of the priority of position. Are constitutional freedoms the same as Christian freedoms? No, they are not. They may flow out, they may be an extension of, but they are not the same things. If we lost all of our civil liberties, if we lost all of our freedoms, we are no less free. A Christian in North Korea right now is just as free as a Christian in America. And that Christian in North Korea is more free than a non-believer in America. Do you understand that? That is freedom. A Christian in China is more free than half the population of this nation, at least, right? If they don't know Christ. A Christian in Saudi Arabia, a Christian in Iraq, a Christian in Iran, they are free. They are really free. And so we see here that for Paul, freedom is the heart of the gospel. Christ, God through Christ in the Spirit, sets us free so that we can love God and love others. We are free to love. Now, I don't know if any of you are aware, but in a couple days there's an election. You may have heard about it. And in this contentious battle for this nation as some would put it, Republicans, Democrats, we hear the word freedom a lot. And both sides of the issue are talking about freedom. Unfortunately, most of it's negative. If you vote for this candidate, you're going to lose this freedom, this freedom, and this freedom. And if you vote for this other candidate, you're going to lose this freedom or that freedom or that freedom. Next week when we come together here, some of you will be disappointed by this election. Some of you will be relieved or happy or whatever. Guaranteed, no matter which way it goes, that is the truth. But we are free. If Trump's elected, we're free. If Biden's elected, we're free. If China decides to invade and sweep over the land and kill everybody, we're free. Not to lighten it or put down our political views. We should be proper and think through them, but remember what freedom really is. There's a theologian by the name of E.J. Epp. He was born back in the 30s. He puts it this way. I think it's a good summary. I like when people say things in a way that I think is good. So here's what he said. The implications of this Christian freedom, as Paul develops it, are vast and far-reaching. But essentially, he sees freedom as a reality affected and through the Christ event, always through Christ, which has broken the power of sin and neutralized the individual hostility against God, which at the same time has covered the guilt and stain of sin and erased the past, the present powers of evil and cosmic forces, and which has triumphed over every force that dominates humankind, including human mortality itself. Think about that. Because we're free, we can live forever. That's freedom, isn't it? But that is only one side of the Pauline coin. The freedom from what? Because with that freedom from what side, there's also the significant freedom for what? And this is many faceted and evident in Paul. Though it can be simply stated, it is infinitely complex in its outworking. A Christian is now free to obey God in a radical fashion by serving his fellow human beings in selfless love. And so I think that is it at the end of the day. As we go to a polling place, as we look down names, we fill in circles, as we go about our lives and our jobs, as we see people, our neighbors in the street, as we talk, as we raise our children, we are called in freedom to love. That is freedom. And so we can say with Paul, the freedom Christ has set us free, our hearts can soar. And my hope and desire for you is that when you hear the word freedom, the first thing that comes to your mind is thank you, God, for Christ and your Spirit, for I am free. That is true freedom, and we can live in that today. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we thank you for freedom. We thank you that you came that we could be free. Free from sin, free from bondage, free from oppressive forces. And Lord, help us to live out that freedom every day. We thank you for the freedom we enjoy this country. Lord, we see that as an extension of you, but knowing that we are no less free with it or without it. We are thankful for it. And Lord, I pray that in these contentious times in our country, as the nation goes to vote on Tuesday, we are confident in a prayer of your kingdom come, your will be done. Lord, I pray for peace in our land. I pray for reasonableness in our land. I pray, God, for your will be done. And Lord, I know that as a prayer, it will be answered. For you are great, and nothing slips by you. And so we confidently place ourselves in your hands, and thank you for the freedom that is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go with God this week in prayer.